Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
So indifference isn't the solution. Drugs aren't the solution. What's the solution to anxiety? How do you deal with it? How do you get rid of it? Answer, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him. Throw it on top of God. You want to know how to throw your anxiety off onto God? How do you make it detach from you and land on God so you don't have it anymore, you're not carrying it anymore? That throwing motion, that is the activity of faith. It's the activity of trusting. Only faith can break that bond of stickiness that anxiety has on your heart. When something is important to you, you won't be able to let it go until you're confident that it's in the hands of somebody who really will take care of it, who can take care of it and will take care of it. To cast your cares on God, you have to become convinced that God is both competent and concerned, that He cares. And most of us understand the competence part. We just struggle to believe very often that He cares. Right? We understand His power. He can do it. But that doesn't, we still have the anxiety because we wonder, how much does He really care about this? That's a good question. And that's where Peter points our attention to here. Verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Literally, I love the literal translation. Cast all your anxiety on Him because it matters to Him about you. Now, that concept of God is unique. It was totally foreign in the time that this was written. In Peter's day, pagan religions taught that one of the chief attributes of the gods was apathy, indifference. The gods do not feel anything for us. They don't feel any compassion. They believed at that time that compassion is a mark of weakness. That's human weakness. And the gods can't have any weakness. Therefore, they don't feel any compassion. They're indifferent to human suffering. That's what they believed in the religions of that time. And for the most part, today as well. Now, I don't know of any religion that teaches that. I don't know of any religious book other than the Bible that teaches the concept of a compassionate God. It doesn't exist. In human religion, you have to scratch God's back in order to get Him to scratch your back. You have to do something to make the gods or God care about your plight. He doesn't naturally do it. Either that or God is thought of as just an impersonal force that's not even capable of any emotion, much less compassion or love. Satan fights hard to keep people from knowing the truth about what God is like. And he's been very successful for the most part in our culture. People do not think of God as being compassionate. But whether people think about it or understand it or are aware of it or not, the truth is God is compassionate. That is central. That's one of the most fundamental truths about God that He ever revealed. When Moses said, God, show me your glory. And the very first thing God did, he passed in front of him and he listed his attributes. And what's the very first thing he said? The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and on and on. And that summary of what God is like is repeated over and over and over in the Old Testament. God is compassionate. You have to understand that. You're never going to get the anxiety off of your plate onto His until you understand His compassion, how much He cares. So, let's just spend the rest of our moments here just thinking through. Whoa. How deep is your understanding of God's love for you? In fact, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I would venture to say that most Christians would probably answer the question, oh, I understand God's love for me. That's easy. I understood that. I could learn that in Sunday school. That's not complicated. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I've had that memorized for a long time. That's a piece of cake. I totally understand God's love for me. If your concept of God's love for you is easy to understand and simple, it's probably not accurate. It's probably not accurate because according to Ephesians 3, understanding God's love is something that is so difficult. It requires a mighty act of divine enablement. Look at verse 16, Ephesians 3:16. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. Why, Paul? Why do we need that much power? Why do we need it all? Look at verse 18. I pray that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It takes a massive work of divine enablement. Paul is praying for it. He says, God, let it happen. This massive power that they're going to need to grasp the dimensions of your love. So you all know something of God's love. We all know some piece of it. We all understand that he's acted favorably towards us, right? Even to the point where he sent his son to die for us in our place. But what Paul's praying for here goes way beyond that. God's love for you is an ocean. So we've been paddling around the beach. Some of us have ventured in over our heads. Some of you have swam out 50-100 yards. But way out there in the middle of that ocean of God's love, there are depths that are just infinitely beyond anything we've ever even conceived. There are things about God's love that are possible to grasp that are right now beyond anything we've ever even imagined. How much does God care about the anxieties in your life, the puny little anxieties and worries in your life? How much does he care for you? His love for you is so vast that to even get a glimpse of the dimensions of it requires God to do something like what he did when he parted the Red Sea. When he gave Samson strength to knock down the temple. When you think about your understanding of God's love, the way that you think about God's love for you, would it require a mighty, miraculous act of God's power to have that level of knowledge? If not, then you're not there yet, right? In Scripture, we read about God being moved emotionally over what? Over some of his people being hungry or thirsty or weak, tired. Moves the heart of God, Almighty God, if you're tired or sick or scared or overwhelmed or treated unfairly. All of those things. Do you know that he even has compassion on us when we sin against him? When we disobey him? Scripture teaches that when you sin against God, it puts you in such a bad position that it actually causes God to have feelings of compassion for you. He feels for you. In fact, that's the whole basis of his mercy towards you. Psalm 51:1. Psalm 103:13 says he has the same kind of feelings as a parent. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You want to know how much God cares about you when you're having a hard time? You want to know what it's like in heaven when something happens in your life that's a crisis and you cry out to God for help? You want to know what happens in heaven? Here's what happens in the heart of God. This is the figurative way. Gives us a picture of what goes on inside God's heart. You ready? Psalm 18. It's a huge, long psalm, so I'll only read a little portion of it, but gives you a sample. Psalm 18:6. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried out to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came out of his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Verse 13, the Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. God gets worked up when somebody hurts you. Verse 36, you broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. Just a second, pull up your pant leg and just take a look at your ankle there for a minute. Just look down at that thing. Did you know that God cares about that thing? He doesn't want it to roll. Psalm 19:11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Did you know that God will send angels from heaven to keep you from stubbing your toe? Why? Isaiah 62:5, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Jeremiah 32:41, I will rejoice in doing them good with all my heart and soul, God says. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Isaiah 30:18, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Longs. That word means can't wait. What that verse is saying is when it's time for you to suffer, when God has to put you through some suffering for whatever reason, and it's good for you, so you're going through this suffering, the whole time you're suffering, God can't wait to bring it to an end. Can't wait. He longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. How high and deep and long and wide is the love of God for you with regard to time? Eternal. Right? Eternal. Did you know that God never started loving you? If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, if you put your faith in Christ and you're a believer, God never started loving you. There was never a time when it began. It was forever. In eternity past, 100 trillion years before he ever created the world, he had you in his mind. And he thought about you and he loved that thought. He knew everything about you. He knew what color your eyes would be. He knew how tall you'd be. He knew your favorite food. He knew your private sins, what they would be. He knew every single failure, every single one. And so Psalm 139 says, every day ordained for you was written in his book before one of them came to be. And knowing all that, he had a deep affection for you. One day when David was running around defeating Philistines, or another time later in history, Alexander the Great's doing something, or the year 1492, Columbus is sailing, God's looking down, all of a sudden God thinks about you. And it's a pleasant thought. He never started loving you. With regard to time, it's forever. With regard to intensity, God's delight in you, his love for his children, is more intense, more emotionally powerful than the most intense emotion of love you've ever experienced in your lifetime. With regard to longevity, it'll never fade. It'll never die out. Even when you provoke his anger, even when you rebel against him, provoke his anger, run away, when you repent, God sees you at a distance and throws open his arms and sprints. He runs toward you like the prodigal father in Luke 15. Sometimes we think we just get this concept of God's love for us as like a smoldering wick that gets doused every time we sin. No, it's not. Your sin is like a glass of water. His love for you is like the sun. It instantly evaporates water and glass. With regard to variety, Lamentations 3, his mercies are new, his compassions are new every morning. They never fail. They're new every morning forever. Never going to run out of ideas. Always creative. With regard to generosity, he always gives more than we can receive, doesn't he? He supplies more than we can receive. Always. Scripture speaks of, how many times the word overflowing appear in the New Testament? Speaks of overflowing riches of the grace of God, Romans 5, overflowing hope, overflowing comfort from God, overflowing glory, overflowing joy, overflowing ability to do good works, overflowing love, overflowing knowledge and understanding. More than we can receive. With regard to expression, has God ever expressed his love? How does God express his love? Non-stop gifts. Non-stop gifts. The air you breathe, every breath, gift from God. That's an expression of love. It's not just there. It's God saying, yes, I love you. The food you eat, the water you drink, the bed you lay down on, rest you get, the comfort you have. How many gifts has he given you? He's given you new life. He's given you forgiveness of sins. He's given you righteousness. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you countless promises and blessings. He's given you spiritual gifts to serve him. He's given you a role in his kingdom. He's given you the privilege of serving him and knowing him. He's adopted you into his family. He's given you sanctification. He has promised to prepare a place for you and bring you to be with him forever. He has given you a church family. He's given you the Holy Scriptures. He's given you an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He's given you the secrets of the mystery of the kingdom with regard to gifts. He is nonstop expressions of love. With regard to security, Romans 8:38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. With regard to every aspect of love, it's infinite, it is unbounded, it's incomprehensible. And every single one of those that I just mentioned in that whole long list, we can understand at a surface level. But it takes a mighty act of divine power to grasp the depth of any of those. 1 Kings 10:8, blessed be the Lord your God who is delighted in you because of the Lord's eternal love for you. Someone once asked George Mueller, how do you handle all the stress, you know, of running this orphanage and being a pastor, all these stresses and concerns running this whole organization? How do you handle it? How do you handle the anxiety? How do you handle the burden? Here's what he said. Quote, I do not carry the burden. It is not only permission, but positive command that the Lord gives to cast the burdens on him. Day by day, I do it. This morning, 60 matters in connection with the church of which I'm a pastor, I brought before the Lord. You just did it one at a time. You just offloaded them. Why not, if you struggle with anxiety, why not begin and end each day by intentionally casting your anxieties on God one at a time by name? Name it. Name the anxiety, talk to God about how competent he is to deal with it, and then talk to God about his degree of love, the levels of his love and his care about that thing, so that the anxiety just comes off of your plate and onto his. Just one at a time, then move on to the next one. Let God bear the weight of those burdens. Beautiful example of this is Hannah. 1 Samuel 1:5. Hannah is under the mighty hand of God, isn't she? We found out last week that's suffering. You're under the mighty hand of God. He had closed her womb. 1 Samuel 1:5. She couldn't bear children. The ultimate disgrace in that culture for a woman. Couldn't bear children. She's devastated. Hannah is absolutely devastated by this heavy hand of God on her life. And so she goes to the temple to pray. And she pours out the anguish in her heart. Just pours it out to God. So much so that Eli sees it and thinks she's drunk. And in verses 10 through 18 of that chapter, she's casting her anxieties on the Lord. And then verse 18, I love this. And then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Burdens are gone. Why? Did she take a pregnancy test and get some good news? No, she's still not pregnant at this point. She still had no child. But she can go back to eating, and her face, she's no longer downcast because she had cast her anxiety on one who cared for her, and she trusted him, and the peace of God swept over her heart. Are you under the mighty hand of God right now in some way? Stop resisting, stop squirming, stop fighting against it, rejecting it. Accept what God is doing. Humble yourself under his mighty hand, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you.
Well, I hope you believe that. It's so important that you believe that, and it's so hard to believe sometimes that we're not going to rush through this principle. This is the second podcast we've done on how much God cares for you. We're going to do another one tomorrow, and then another one the next day, another one on Thursday, because Peter shows us that the whole effort to cast your cares on the Lord depends on your understanding that he cares for you. And so I want to show it to you from a bunch of different angles in Scripture. We're going to go to Matthew 6. We're going to look at Psalm 139. We're going to spend a lot of time contemplating the words of Jesus, the ones we've been memorizing, because he puts it so beautifully, describing how much God cares for you. And speaking of Matthew 6, don't forget your memorization. Keep working on it. Every day, keep working on it. Add another verse today. We're up to verse 30. So you should have Matthew 6, 25 through 30 now. And the only other godliness training exercise I have for you today is to just simply do what this passage says. Cast your cares on the Lord. Do them one at a time like George Mueller did. Name them specifically. Each anxiety, name it. Thinking about how much he cares for you. For each one, how much does God care about this anxiety? After you've named it, spend some time thinking about how much God cares about that anxiety, given everything we've said in the last two podcasts. And then roll that thing onto God's shoulders. So if you can make it back tomorrow, where we're going to find out, what is your net worth measured in birds? See you then.
Thank you for listening. We pray these principles from the Word of God are helping you find the peace of God as you draw near to the God of peace. Maybe there's someone in your network who would enjoy these podcasts. You never know how posting a link on Facebook might change someone's day or their whole life. Please remember to pray for this ministry, and remember that we're a crowd-funded ministry, so every gift helps. Just go to treasuringgod.com. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.